My throat has been bothering me off and on all day today, so if I just quit talking in the middle of my sermon, my mouth keeps moving, there you'll know why. But hopefully it will last out the sermon. I haven't lost my voice too many times over the years of preaching, so maybe it won't. Maybe this won't be another one, but at least I don't have to fight a railroad track here running right next to the building and try to speak over that. But it's good to see everyone, especially good to see Blake, and I appreciate the prayer that our good brother offered. We don't offer up our thanks and appreciation as much as we should. And he did a good job in expressing the appreciation we have for all of those that do so much here, those that are in the forefront and those that are not. And it's a good thing to keep those things in mind. And I appreciate him for thinking of those things in his prayers. We've began studying this morning looking at these enigmas, these puzzling mysteries, and we began by looking at how it's easy to see others' mistakes, but it's hard to see our own. It's easy to look into everyone else's lives and see their problems. And we looked at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in looking at the speck and the log that oftentimes will be the ones with the log. He said, you get the log out of your own eye before you start dealing with the mote or the speck in someone else's eye. And we noted that it's easier to solve others' problems than it is to solve our own. It's easy to look at the other fellow's problems and come up with good solutions and everything, but we may have that exact same problem and we fail to solve them ourselves. And we noted that oftentimes those that are that don't have children are the best at raising kids, or at least coming up with ideas on how to raise kids, and they're not afraid many times to tell people how to raise their kids. We can tell another man how to deal with his wife, or a woman how to deal with her husband, but we oftentimes fail to see our own problems and fail to solve them. And the Bible teaches us, as we noted this morning, that we're not to be meddling in others' affairs, that we are to deal first and foremost with our own lives and examine ourselves and make sure that we're doing what we should. We also noted that it's easy to find time to attend baseball games and parties and concerts and various forms of recreation. In fact, we'll make time to attend those, but it's hard to find time to attend Bible studies, worship services, and gospel meetings. We'll look for opportunities to go and spend more time at the movies. We're getting into the big movie season with Spider-Man 3 having come out and Pirates of the Caribbean. It's the year of the threes and all these big, huge movies that are coming out, and everybody's expecting to spend a lot of money at that. And how many of us are sitting back thinking, and I'm sure in this room more so than the rest of the world, but how many of us are sitting back thinking, well, how many more opportunities are we looking forward to the new gospel meeting that will be coming up this fall? Are we making plans to attend that? And, you know, talking with people and a lot of times with these big movies, is people, they make plans and set up times and make sure that they have the money and the wherewithal to go to these things or their favorite concerts. And we know that perhaps our heart is the wrong place, that we're not putting the Lord first in our lives. We also know that it's easy to spend several hours reading the newspaper or your favorite magazine or reading your favorite news online or reading your favorite author. You can sit there for hours and read that, but when it comes time to read the Bible, well, I just can't read more than about 10 to 15 verses and I start to fall asleep. You ever heard somebody say that? I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody say, well, you know, I try to read the Bible, but you know, I just get so far and I just start falling asleep. And yet we can sit down with our favorite authors. And these are not those that never read or anything of that nature. These are those who read, but they can't find the interest. And we noted that Paul told Timothy that he needed to give great attention to these things. He had to have great pains with that, to be absorbed with the Word of God. And we closed out our lesson this morning by looking at why Christians dress up for funerals or weddings and dress down for worshiping God. That oftentimes we'll clean up and look nice when someone's getting married because we have respect for them and we don't want to look bad for them. But when it comes to worshiping God, well, it's reached a point, it seems, where it's an anything goes, that we can just dress however we want. And we noted that, of course, the Lord does not look at the outward part of man. He looks at the inward. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, there when Samuel was being sent out to look for a king, to replace Saul, he said, you know, I'm not looking at what the world looks at. Saul was head and shoulders above. He looked kingly, but he sent him out to find David, a young boy who was ruddy in his appearance and short, much shorter than Saul, and didn't look like a king. But that was what God had chosen, because David, as we read later in the Scriptures, was a man after God's own heart. And we also noted that James rebuked the early Christians who showed favoritism towards those that were well-dressed in James chapter 2, and that we need to guard against giving greater attention to those that come in and that are in richer clothing and kind of shuffling off to the side those who are not. But we close our lesson this morning by looking at how we should be willing to offer up our best to the Master. And I mentioned that in times past, and even in some areas, still today, the best that some have to offer is a pair of overalls and a white dress shirt. Or the best that they have to offer is a pair of khakis and a dress shirt, or a dress that maybe others might look at and go, well, that's not that great, but that's the best that they have to offer. And we need to be willing to accept that. But we need to be doing all that we can in giving what we should in our attention to our dress, to our apparel, and make sure that we're giving God the honor, that we're giving Him the glory that He deserves, that we're giving Him of our best. And when we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 to 10, it not only had the idea of modesty in like the length and the amount of skin that's being covered, but it's also the idea of having it put together in an orderly fashion. It's not haphazard. It's not you just walked in there like I used to when I was in college, just going there, well, here's this. Well, that's not too bad. And, well, this doesn't smell too bad. It's not standing up on its own, so I can continue wearing it. We put more thought into it than that. And it takes preparation. And these are things that we need to be looking at. And so as we continue our lesson, we've got five more enigmas that we want to look at this evening. And so we'll turn and look at those now. And the first one is, why is it easy to encourage our children for school, to make sure that they're doing well, and we'll punish them if they don't, take away things, and if they're not making the grades that we think that they should be making, but it's hard for us to get them to do their Bible lessons, and we very seldom ever punish them for not getting their Bible lessons. In fact, many times we may not even know if they have their Bible lessons or not. I've always thought that one of the major problems with the Bible classes in the Lord's Church today is there's no accountability whatsoever in the Lord's Church. I'm not saying let's give report cards or things of that nature, but I think teachers need to speak with the parents and let them know your child is coming well prepared. Keep up the good work, or your child is missing on these things, or is not giving the proper attention that she needs to be giving in this area. And I was wondering if you might could focus on that a little bit more with her or with him, whatever it might be. And there's very little accountability. And when you get into the auditorium class, you see the problem is we're not a very good example. And so I want to encourage our parents to encourage their children to do their Bible lessons. It seems to nowadays that there's no Bible lesson for them to do. It's just, well, we'll go through something whenever we get there. There's no take-home work. And it's all this, I've been told many times, well, they lose the workbooks. It's funny how we can keep up with 5, 6, 7, and 8 class books for school, and we don't lose them, do we? And we make sure that they take good care of them and have them, because we might have to shell out some money for that if it comes up missing at the end of the school year, but we can't make sure that our kids are keeping up with their Bible class books. And we're not making sure that they're accountable for these things. And so we need to not only encourage our children to do their Bible lessons, but we need to be willing to sit down with them and study their Bible lessons with them. This is a great way for families to have some Bible study time together. And you can make sure that your child is properly prepared. And let me tell you, as a teacher, it will be much appreciated. If the children are aware of what's being studied and they are prepared for it, it makes the teacher's job so much easier. And as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, we as fathers have a responsibility to our children. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so we as parents, specifically the fathers, have a responsibility to make sure that they're learning as they should from the Word of God. And that is included in making sure that they're prepared for their Bible classes. And once again, it's very important for us to set a proper example in preparing for our own Bible classes. This is where many parents fail. This is where many auditorium classes fail. There's no accountability. You can show up. You don't have to have your lesson done. Nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to care. And there's a horrible lack in accountability in these things. And once again, I'm not proposing let's send out grades and people having to turn in work and do homework and things of that nature. But we as adults need to set the example properly so that our children will go, well, this is important to my father. This is important to my mother. Therefore, this is something that I need to be doing. And it doesn't do any good to tell little Johnny or little Susie, go get your Bible lesson, when they see you sitting there watching television, knowing that you're not prepared for your Bible class. And so let's set the proper example. And so let's encourage our children. Because you know what? If we get them through school, get them through high school, get them making good grades, and education is very important. I'm not denying that. But what's the best that's going to get them? Good job? A good home? A nice living? When they turn 70, 80, 90 years old, they're going to die. And all those things that they've worked for are going to be for naught. But when you set your children down and you've brought them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, when you train them up in the way that they should go, when they're old, they'll die having served the Lord, having been pleasing in His sight, and they'll have a great reward. Now you tell me, which one is of greater importance? I'm not saying neglect schoolwork. I'm saying put more effort into their Bible classes. And let's make sure that we're doing this, that we're being the proper examples, and we're encouraging them in the way that we should. The next little enigma is, why is it easy to spend $30 to $40, and it's not easy necessarily, but we're willing to do it, at a fancy restaurant? You can tell I haven't updated the prices. You get fancy, you're looking at $60 to $100, especially if you have a family of four or more, and that's why some only get to do it once every 2 or 3 years. But, you know, even if you go to McDonald's nowadays, it's $20 for a family of four to get two Happy Meals and two value meals. You go to anywhere, it's going to be at least $20. It's going to run up. If you go to a sit-down restaurant, you're going to be looking at $40 or more. And it's so easy to do that. And we don't have a problem with that, and we'll leave a nice big tip if we're served well. But it's hard to place the same amount in the collection plate to support the work of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save." That has the idea of forethought, doesn't it? Not waiting until the collection plate is passing and going, "How much have I got left? How much can I afford to put in now?" But each one of you shall put aside and save as he may prosper. That is, as the Lord is giving to you, so that no collections be made when I come. Paul speaks on this particular subject again in his next letter to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so we need to understand that there's a great importance and there's a great work to be done, not in keeping the electricity turned on and keeping the heating and the air conditioning. That's all nice. But there's a greater work to be done in spreading the gospel and getting it out there. And that takes... it takes money. It took money in the first century. That's why Paul said, "I robbed other churches so that I could serve you." It takes financial wherewithal. And so we need to be doing what we can, and we need to be giving as we should. And we need to look at some of our extra spending and ask ourselves, is it something I have to do to myself? Do I really need that? Am I really giving as I should? And these are things that we need to be looking into our lives. And maybe we can cut out a meal or two and give a little bit more. I'm not talking about our day-to-day meal. I'm talking about going out, cutting out a going-out meal every once in a while, or cut out a movie every once in a while and give more. Because our Lord said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we need to be looking at these things. And when we give to the Lord, we need to understand that we become partakers in the preaching of the gospel. You need to think, "Well, I don't have the ability to preach." Well, if you've got the ability to give, you've got the ability to partake in the preaching of the gospel. Because there are many areas in this country where men need to be sent. There are many areas in this world where men need to be sent, and it takes money to get there, and it takes money to live there. And so we need to be doing what we can as we are giving to the Lord. Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, spoke on this matter in Philippians chapter 4, there beginning at verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Here, Paul is sending this letter, and he's giving this great appreciation to the congregation. That after he left there, and even as he traveled down along that area of Greece, no one else helped him. But the church in Philippi, and folks, this was a new church. The church in Philippi, whether it be Lydia or the Philippian jailer, whoever it might have been that was in that congregation at that time, they were doing all they can, sending repeatedly to make sure that Paul was properly taken care of so that he could continue to preach the gospel in the way that it needed to be preached. And they were sharing in that. He said that in Philippians chapter 1. There in verse 7 he says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." And so the church in Philippi, not to boast, but they could say, we're doing a great part in sending the gospel to these other areas because we're doing all we can to support this gospel preacher. And so why is it easy to spend $30 to $40 at a fancy restaurant and to spend about that same amount to go to see the latest movie, but it's so hard to place that same amount in the Lord's collection plate? Perhaps it's because we don't see the great work that needs to be done and see the great work that just the widow's two mites might help in the Lord's working of the kingdom. Another thing that we want to look at is, why does it seem like a sacrifice to spend an hour worshiping the Lord, but it's easy to spend an hour watching TV? You ever sit there and watch TV? And you're not paying a whole lot of attention, and the next thing you know, it's been 2-3 hours. That ever happened to you? Nathan, about how long does an average football game last?
Three hours.
I have to ask because I don't watch football that much on television. I have other things that I watch, though, so I'm not saying I don't watch TV. I'm just saying that's not... Three and a half hours. And we can sit there in front of a television and watch them all day, can't we? And it's so easy, but when it comes time to come together and to worship the Lord, and whenever I'm talking about this, I often think of those Israelites that were coming together every 7 years and hearing the reading of the Word of God all day long. And let me tell you something, folks, they didn't have air-conditioned tents. They were living in tents. They were wandering around all these times. And 40 years they were wandering in the desert. And every seven of those 40 years they would stop. And they would have the Word of the Lord read to them to remind them of the things that were required of them. And they would sit there all day long while the law was being read and the sense of it was given. And this was something that continued on. Can you imagine an all-day worship service? A lot of people are like, oh, wait a second. I get pretty tired after an hour or so. But yet we can sit there in our easy chairs and we can watch TV so much longer. You see, again, it seems our priorities are not correct. Perhaps we don't have the proper fear of God, or we don't have the proper love of God. I'm going to preach on myself for just a moment. I like Tolkien. And I like his works, The Lord of the Rings and things of that nature. I have the extended DVDs of those that clock close to 4 hours. And one time, actually it's twice, I'm going to be honest with you, it was twice. Anna was out of town with the kids. She'd gone down to visit her family. I was off from goodies. I sat down and watched every single one of them all straight in a row. That's 12 hours, folks, because I enjoy it. But I'm going to tell you, I've also spent great amounts of time in going to worship services. In North Alabama, one thing that a privilege that they have that many don't take advantage of anymore is you can go to church 6 to 7 times in a Sunday. And you think, isn't twice enough? No, it's not. Not if you love it. Not if you have a proper fear of God. Not if you have a desire to do His will. You see, God seeks our worship, and we should joyfully render worship unto Him. Because we've got a great reward, don't we? It's worth it. It's not like the end of a movie where you're like, well, that's over. I won't want to watch that for a while. That took a long time. You see, everything we give to God, we're going to get something back. And we shouldn't be doing it necessarily because we're getting something back. But if you look in John chapter 4, we looked in the recent weeks at this. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, Jesus, in speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, said, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." We must be giving our heart in our worship. And when your heart's involved, a long time can seem like nothing. I believe it was Albert Einstein said, the theory of relativity is 3 minutes sitting with the woman that you love is but the smallest amount of time. 3 minutes sitting on a stove turned on seems like an eternity. And so the idea there is if you enjoy it, and you can look at it biblically, Jacob, 7 years seemed but a few days so that he could have that woman that he desired, that he loved. And he was willing to work another 7 years so that he could have that woman that he desired, that he loved. And it seemed but a little time to him. You see, the Lord favors those who fear Him. If you look in Psalm 147, there in the 147th Psalm, in the 11th verse of that Psalm, the psalmist writes, "The Lord favors those who fear for Him, those who wait for His loving kindness." Are we waiting on the Lord? Do we enjoy the time that we spend with the Lord and in our service to Him? Are we one who can say, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord'"? And do we look for more opportunities? Do we anxiously await the next Sunday, the next Sunday night, the next Wednesday night? When people say, "Let's get together more often," do we go, "Yeah, okay, I'm on board. When are we going to be here? I'll clear my schedule." That's not the case, is it? And let me tell you something, folks. The Lord is going to hold these things against us in the day of judgment. If we don't love Him now, and if we don't serve Him now, we will not be welcome, period, in the kingdom of God. We've got to have this great willingness to serve Him. And so it should be an easy time to come together and to hear the Word of God being read, because it is the Word of God. It is that book that brings great blessings to our life. It is that book that tells us of the great power and might of God, of the Creator of this world. It is that great book that gives us hope. You know, you take the Bible out of the world and it's hopeless. And so it should be a great joy to spend time in singing praises unto God. Folks, that's eternity. If you don't like it now, just go on and enjoy your life, and you can spend eternity with the rest of those who do not fear the Lord nor love Him. Another enigma is, why is it easier to talk to your friends about your views on the world affairs or your favorite movie or your favorite book, but it's harder to speak about your faith in Christ? Why is that so hard? You know, you get some people started talking about something, and they can be really quite quiet people. But you find out what they like, and you bring that up in a conversation, and all of a sudden they just talk just without end. My daughter's not known for being quiet. I know that much. But Dan was riding with us. We were going to Washington, and he was riding with us, and Brooklyn was just bending that ear left and right about the Magic Treehouse book series and all that there was. And you get her start talking about Jack and Annie and the Magic Treehouse series, and let me tell you something, folks, you can't shut her up. Because she enjoys it. And you get me talking about certain things, I'll talk about golf, I'll talk about movies, I'll talk about music, I'll talk about books. I can spend a lot of time talking about books. I'm not just saying it's all y'all, folks. It's me too. We can talk to our friends about so many things, but when it comes to talking about the Bible, we clam up. We hush. Now, for some, it may be that we don't like the stigma of being labeled a fanatic or a troublemaker. We like having a proper esteem in the eyes of our friends, and so we don't want to lower that. What we fail to realize is that, well, our friends may think better of us because we don't talk about the Bible, but God thinks less of us. And once again, which one's going to work out the best in the long run? Your friends will be here for 30, 40, 50 years if you're lucky. God will be there forever. You see, we need to understand that nonetheless, it is our duty as well as our privilege to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Imagine, and this isn't that hard in this part of the country, we've been in this area, you've seen your fair share of men trapped down in a mine. When they're brought out, do you reckon they just come out and go, "Well, let me tell you about this book I read last week"? You reckon they're talking about those guys and girls and everybody that was working so hard to get them out and all the efforts that was put forth to save them from the utter destruction that was awaiting them if they were not removed from that mine? You think if you were driving along in your car and for whatever reason you land over in the water and the door's stuck and some fellow or some woman jumps in and they bust that window open or they get the door open, what are you going to do? You're going to proclaim the excellencies of the person who saved you from death. Right? Oh, let me tell you about so-and-so. They did the most wonderful thing for me. I'd have died if it wasn't for them. You see them on the news. Oh, we're so very thankful when the World Trade Centers came down. There were so many that sang the praises, as they should, of the firemen and the policemen that were willing to go in there and to risk their own lives, and many of them gave their own lives so that others could be saved. And you see them on the news, the great appreciation that they had. Well, folks, we've been saved from something greater than physical death. You see, when someone saves our life here upon this earth, they save it so we can die again. It's inevitable. But when Jesus Christ saves us, He saves us to never suffer death throughout all eternity. Do you understand the great excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of God? You see, we need to be like Jeremiah, and when our zeal for the Lord has eaten us up, there will be no way to hold us back from proclaiming God's praises. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he had a tough life. It was hard being a prophet around the Jews. Remember what Jesus said? You killed the Jew, you killed all the prophets, and you're going to kill some more. You're following in the same footsteps of your fathers and killing everybody that God has ever sent. And so here Jeremiah is living the life of a prophet. He's abused by all that are around him. God has sent him out to give this message. And there in chapter 20, verse 9, it says, "If I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." You ever play the quiet game with a kid? Works pretty good in the car. When you're traveling, let's play the quiet game. I like watching them in the rearview mirrors. They're trying to be quiet. It's funny. Especially someone who likes to talk like Brooklyn. And you sit there and you watch her and she's holding it in and she's trying. She's trying so hard. But you can see it's fixing to burst out at any moment. "Oh, I can't take it anymore. I give up." That's essentially what Jeremiah is talking about. I try to keep it in. I decided I'm not going to talk anymore about God. I'm tired of all the problems that come from it. I'm tired of all the ridicule. I'm tired of hiding for my life. I'm tired of lamenting over the sinful world that is the Jews. But I just can't keep quiet. But we can, can't we? We can bottle it up. We can hush it up. We can close it away in a box. You see, the problem is we're not having the same zeal that Jeremiah had. That when we try to shut it up, it's like a burning fire and it's going to break free. The last one that I want to look at this evening is, how is it that we can chat with our friends for hours but find it a chore to talk to God in prayer for just a few minutes each day? You ever watch how guys don't think that we're not guilty of this as well? A lot of times we'll put it off on the women. They'll sit there and talk on the phone for hours. Anna can sit there and talk on the phone for hours. I won't necessarily sit there and talk on the phone for hours, but I can sit down on the computer and I can chat with my brother or others for hours. I can sit down with my friends and I can talk just as long, if not longer, than my wife can. So folks, we're just as guilty. And we'll talk about everything for as long as we can, all the things that we have in common, but we have a hard time finding time for talking to God. Give Him a few moments at the beginning, a few moments at the end of the day, and that's the extent of what we're willing to do. Look at all that God has done for you. And understand that if we have a genuine love for God, as opposed to the love for people and the things of this world, that's what we need. When you love someone, you can't wait to get a chance to speak with them. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 37, Jesus said there something that might kind of turn some people off. He said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's a difficult thing. Especially that son or daughter business, isn't it? But we have to be willing to love God more. We have to be willing to give God the things that He deserves. That we speak with Him and we allow His Word to speak with us. We need to understand that the prayers of the upright, that is God's delight. That is His joy. If you look over in the book of Revelation, as we begin our study, you'll see that the incense that is there at the altar before the throne of God is the prayers of the saints. It comes up as a soothing aroma. In Proverbs chapter 15, there in verse 8, the wise man writes that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. It's His joy. He looks forward to it. Notice how David expressed his genuine love for God. If you look over in the 63rd Psalm, and this is a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, and David had some very lonely periods of time, and he could really reflect on things, and he said, "Oh God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches, for You have been my help. And in the shadow of Your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me." You can see the loneliness in David's writings. All the world had turned against him. Saul was hunting him. The only friend that he had left was the son of Saul, Jonathan, and they had to hide that friendship. They couldn't really, Jonathan couldn't help him in the ways that he would like to. And here's David out here, lost and abandoned. And you can see his loneliness as far as the world is concerned. But he understood God was with him. God was watching over him. And you know, we can seem lost sometimes in this world. We can seem all alone sometimes in this world. And that's when we need to turn to God. "God, thank You, for You are with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Do we have that attitude in our lives? Do we serve God in prayer, in praise, as we should? Hopefully a consideration of these enigmas will help us to do better, looking at some of these things, and maybe we'll find ourselves guilty in some of them and giving more time to the world and less time to God. But let us seek to do our utmost for the Master. Let us all be true, dedicated servants of the Lord. And there's one more enigma to consider. Why do people cast away salvation when it is so readily available to all? This is the one that surprises me. It's there. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. He stands at the door and He's knocking. He's not going to open it for you. He's waiting for you to answer the door, waiting for you to answer the call. He's waiting for you to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Having been brought out of the darkness, and that you go forth in praise of God and the lightness of the Word. And with the hope of eternal life. Why do people turn away from salvation? Why do they cast it off as something unnecessary when it's so readily available? Don't be an enigma yourself. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel now. And if you've fallen away from the will of God, if you've not been obedient to His gospel as you should, why not to return to the Lord now? The invitation is offered to you to come forward and confess your sins, be buried in baptism, becoming a child of God, or for you to come forward and repent of your sin and be returned into close fellowship with God. The invitation is for you this night, right now, as we stand and as we sing.